All right, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to talk a message I've entitled The Gospel. The Gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses there as we look tonight at what is the gospel. You hear it all the time, gospel music, gospel preachers, sharing the gospel, gospel this, gospel that. What is the gospel? So we will see here. 1 Corinthians 15, you just sat down, so I'm not going to ask you to stand again, but I begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And so we see there, defined for us there, what is the gospel? And we're going to go through this. But the gospel, the word gospel in the Greek is euangelion. Euangelion, and that means good news. So gospel means good news. So, you know, you hear these jokes, or I do anyway. I got good news, got bad news for you. So this guy goes to see his doctor. He says, "Doctor, how am I doing?" It was a follow-up visit. The doctor says, "Well, I got good news and I got bad news." And the guy says, "Well, give me the good news." The doctor says, "Good news is you have 24 hours to live." He says, "That's the good news? If that's the good news, what could be the bad news?" The doctor says, "I forgot to call you yesterday." So let's look now, the gospel. We know that's good news, euangelion, that's what it means. Now, euangelion comes over in English as a traditional female name, Evangeline. You ever heard anybody named Evangeline? Debbie's aunt, her name is Evangeline, and we named our daughter, our older daughter, her middle name is Evangeline, but that means good news. It means gospel. What is the message of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us, beginning in verse 3, it is this, that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4 tells us, and that he was buried. And verse 4 continues, that he rose again the third day. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. The resurrection, the fact that Jesus rose again the third day. It's what makes us unique among all the other religions. All the other religions had somebody who started them, and then he died. And he never came back. I mean, our founder, if you will, Jesus, he died, but he came right back 3 days later. Christianity stands and falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul goes on to ask here in verse 15, or chapter 15, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Is it really a big deal? Is it really the cornerstone of Christianity? Does Christianity really stand and fall on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, what if he didn't? Well, look down to verse 17. Paul says, spiritually, we're still in our sins. It said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're still in your sins. Then he tells us theologically, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, Jesus is not perfect. Because Jesus said he would rise from the dead. And so if he didn't, he's not perfect. Jesus either lied or he was horribly wrong. And so we got a spiritual problem. We got a theological problem. We got a practical problem. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the practical problem is this. We're wasting our time and money. When you and I come together like this, you're wasting your time. You could have stayed home and watched TV. This morning, you could have slept in. And we took a couple offerings today. You could have held on to your money. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, we're wasting our time and money. And there's also an eschatological problem. Eschatology talks about the end times, what's going to happen, you know, off in the future. And that is that we have no hope. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, we have no hope. Look what Paul says in verse 18. Our deceased loved ones are gone forever. He says, then they also who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There is no blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if he's still dead in the tomb, he ain't coming back. That means this life is all there is. This life that we are living is all there is. And because of that, look what Paul says in verse 9. He says that we are the most miserable, hopeless people on the face of the earth. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, that third point of the gospel, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried for our sins, he rose again the third day. If he did not rise, spiritually we're still sinners. Theologically, Jesus was not perfect. Practically, we're wasting our time and money. And eschatologically, we have no hope. But I love verse 20. Look what Paul writes. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. So he kind of sets you up. So you start worrying. Yeah, well, what if Jesus isn't? What are we going to do about that? And then he says, don't worry about it. He's risen. Without the resurrection, Jesus is a martyr. He's a hero. He's a role model. He's a teacher. He's a leader. But he's not our Lord and Savior. If he isn't risen from the dead, he's not our Lord and Savior. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that the resurrection confirmed that Jesus is God's Son. Let me read that for you from Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now think about this. If Satan convinces somebody that resurrection is not possible, what battles has Satan already won? Think back to what I said. We got a spiritual problem. We've got a practical problem. We've got a theological problem. We've got an eschatological problem. If Satan can convince somebody that resurrection cannot happen and therefore Jesus did not rise from the dead, think of what he's already taken off the table. We're still sinners. Jesus isn't perfect. He can't be God. We're wasting our time and money. He's not coming back. Christianity stands and falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If someday it is conclusively proved, it never would be, but if someday it could be conclusively proved that Jesus did not rise from the dead, they use DNA and they find his bones, and it's absolutely the bones of Jesus Christ. We're shutting the doors. We're closing it down. We have no business meeting here. But don't forget verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. So we know now what gospel means, euangelion, evangelism comes from that, evangeline, good news. We know what the message of the gospel is, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. But there is one other thing from verse 5 there, is that Jesus was seen by others. After he rose from the dead, he was seen by others. He was seen by Peter, we see that in verse 5. He was seen by the remaining 11. Now it's kind of interesting, if you look in verse 5, he says he was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. Well, you know, after Jesus rose from the dead, Judas was already dead. So what's it talking about 12 here? Well, 12, actually, we are to understand that was the name of the group. The disciples were called the 12. And even though there was only 11 of them at this point, they were still considered the 12. Now, we do know that Judas was replaced. We talked about that about a month ago in this very context. We were talking about that. So don't let that bother you. But he was seen by Peter. He was seen by the remaining 11. Verse 6 says he was seen by over 500 believers all at once. Verse 7 says he was seen by James. And verse 8 said he was seen by Paul. And Paul was actually the last human being to ever see Jesus. And so that is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. He rose again the third day. And he was seen by others. But I want to go back and look at something else. Look at verse 3. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, Scripture is a New Testament term used to describe the Old Testament. Now, Scripture appropriately can refer to the New Testament, but at the time when Paul wrote this, it did not refer to the New Testament. It referred only to the Old Testament. Why? Because there was not a New Testament. In fact, Paul was still writing this particular book. And when he wrote this, much of the other of the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So Scripture is a New Testament term that refers to the Old Testament. And it says here that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament. Where does the Old Testament tell us that Jesus died for our sins? Well, how about Isaiah chapter 53? You can turn there if you want to, but you're familiar with the passage probably. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so there's where Jesus, according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, died for our sins. What about the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead? According to the Scriptures, again, look back at verse 4, "and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So where does the Old Testament say that Jesus rose again from the dead? Well, how about Psalm chapter 16? Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. David is writing here and he says this, "For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life." There's the resurrection according to the Scriptures. But what about the third day? Do you see that in verse 4? He says, "He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Well, the third day is not specifically mentioned in the Scriptures that Jesus would rise on the third day, the Old Testament Scriptures. However, Jesus' resurrection on the third day was typified by Jonah. Now, we learn about the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, according to Paul here. And Jesus' resurrection on the third day was typified by that. In fact, Jesus himself points that out. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, he says, "Even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." So I want you to know the gospel is a significant message. It is a significant message. And Paul says that too. Notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all." What Paul means there is this is of primary importance. The gospel is a significant message. Secondly, the gospel is a spiritual message. And because it's spiritual, unbelievers can't receive it. Paul would say elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 that the things of God are foolishness to them that don't believe. They're foolishness. Unbelievers cannot receive the things of God because it is foolishness to them. The cross in particular, but also the resurrection. It's a significant message. It's a spiritual message. It's a saving message. The gospel is a saving message. Look in verse 2. Paul says, "Here's the gospel by which you are saved." It's a saving message. That's why it's the gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. And what better news is there that you can be saved? What better news is there you can have your sins forgiven? What better news is there you can spend eternity in heaven? That's the best news there's ever been. And fourthly, the gospel is a scriptural message. Again, Paul says twice, according to the Scriptures. The Bible is a record of God's saving grace. That's what it is. The entire Bible is a record of God's saving grace. In fact, Jesus said the entire Bible is about him. This is in John chapter 5 and verse 39. I love this passage where Jesus is talking to some guys and they're not making much progress. And he says in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures." Remember Scripture? New Testament term referring to the Old Testament. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they to testify of me." Jesus said, it's all about me. Someone a long time ago said the Bible is actually a hymn book. Not H-Y-M-N like we were just singing, but an H-I-M book. It's a hymn book. It's all about him. Old Testament, New Testament, who cares? The gospel is prophesied, alluded to and typified throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And so we ask the question, what is the gospel? Now we know it's the good news. And it really consists of four components. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. He rose again, and he was seen afterwards. But let's look secondly, what can we do with the gospel? Now we know what it is. What can we do with the gospel? Well, the first thing we can do with it is declare it. Look in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. We can declare it. We can preach it. We can do so publicly. We can do so privately with our friends, with our family members, with folks at the dollar store like Gary was talking about. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Everyone. There is nobody on the face of the earth that does not need to hear this message. You may or may not have noticed. I declare the gospel every time I preach. Somehow, somewhere in every sermon you've heard me preach, I say at least once, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried for our sins. He rose again the third day. Something I didn't know, and Celia pointed this out to me, usually when I say that, I look to my left. They're paying way too much attention to me. But they say, I look to my left, I watch my arm as it goes down, Jesus was buried, and then when I bring it back up, it's always the left hand. So last week, I was conscious of that in my sermon, and I did it to the right. And it felt horrible. And so this week, I was back to my left. But I don't preach, no matter what the subject matter is. Could be talking about money, could be talking about baptism, could be talking about joining the church, whatever it is, you are going to hear the gospel. And so what can you do with the gospel? You can declare it. You can receive it. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you, which you've also received. So you and I can preach it, but we can also receive it. And we're not talking about just intellectual assent. We're not talking about just head knowledge. We're talking about heart knowledge. You can receive the gospel in your heart by faith unto salvation. Because notice what Paul says in verse 2, by which you are saved. You receive the gospel, and you're going to be saved when you do. Now understand, the gospel itself cannot save. The gospel is just words. The gospel is just a story. But God saves through the gospel. And that's why Paul would write in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's not just faith that you and I need, that the world needs. It's saving faith. Faith where Jesus Christ, the one who died, was buried, and rose again, comes to live in your heart. That's saving faith. A lot of people believe a lot of things, but it doesn't save their soul. But when you get the gospel in your heart, you're saved forever. Now, kind of as an aside, I wonder, where did Paul receive his information about the gospel? Now, he's got it right. He's defining it for us. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and was seen by others. Where did he get his information? You know, he wasn't hanging out with the 12. He wasn't walking side by side with Jesus. He may have bumped into Jesus throughout the history of Jesus' ministry. Maybe. We don't know. We don't have any record of that. So where did Paul get his information about the gospel? Well, first of all, he had a personal encounter with Christ. Remember that on the road to Damascus? So maybe he got some of it there. He certainly found out that Jesus was the risen one at that point, because Jesus had already died on the cross. Maybe he found out from some other believers. It says that Paul went to Jerusalem and he met with the 12 and others, you know. So maybe they kind of enlightened him to what the gospel was. But Paul also spent some time in Arabia. And I don't think he was alone. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17... Paul says this, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them who were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I think Paul was in Arabia alone, but with Christ, and Jesus taught him and showed him everything he needed to know. So what can be done with the gospel? You can declare it, you can receive it, you can stand on it. You could stand on it. Notice what he says in the end of verse 1. He said, and wherein you stand. You can count on its truthfulness. The gospel is true. Live your life by it. Jesus rose, so will you. And you can also remember it. The gospel, you can remember it. Look in verse 2. He says, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. He said, so here's the gospel, but you need to remember it. I think Jesus knew we would forget. And so he built the gospel into the ordinances. Jesus left two ordinances for his church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And he built the gospel into those two ordinances. Think about it. What does baptism show? Death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel. And what about the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper shows his death until he comes. I just read this last week when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, but let me remind you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So his death is specified. The bread and the juice, you know, the body and the blood. His death is specified and it's symbolized. His burial and his resurrection are implied in the Lord's Supper. How so? How can Jesus return if he hasn't been resurrected? And so Jesus knew we'd forget the gospel. And so he built it into the ordinances. Every time we celebrate baptism, we get an opportunity next Sunday to celebrate baptism. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, just last week, we are to be reminded of the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We can remember it. And the last thing we can do with the gospel is keep it pure. Keep it pure. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. The gospel is simple. It really is simple. Keep it simple. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried for your sins. He rose again the third day. That's simple. Any child can understand it. Keep it simple. Our job is to keep it simple. People try to complicate it. They try to add all kinds of stuff to it. You ask somebody, are you saved? They're like, well, I try to be a good person, and I go to church, and I give money, and they come up with all kinds of stuff. I would love for once to ask somebody, are you saved? And they would say, you know what? I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried for my sins, and rose again the third day. I'll be like, have a nice day, sir. See you in heaven. Keep it pure. So what is the gospel? We know now. What can be done with the gospel? We know. We can declare it. We can receive it. We can stand in it. We can remember it. We can keep it pure. And I want to end with this question. What are you doing with the gospel? What are you doing with the gospel? Have you received it by faith? It is a set of facts that must be believed. It is. Those three facts in particular, you can add that he was seen by others. It is a set of facts that must be believed, but it's more than just facts. When you truly believe in the gospel, it'll change your life. It'll change your life temporally for now, and it'll change your life eternally forever. So have you received it by faith? Are you standing in it? Are you just absolutely convinced it's true that Jesus absolutely died on the cross for your sins? He was buried for your sins. He rose again. Are you standing in it? Are you keeping it pure? Or like so many others, are you trying to add to it, trying to make it more complicated, trying to make it more difficult? You ever heard of the KISS principle, K-I-S-S? Keep it simple, stupid. That's what we need to do. The gospel is simple. Keep it simple. Are you sharing it with others? You knew that was coming. Are you sharing it with others? There's only one gospel. In fact, Paul was concerned because 2,000 years ago, there were more than one gospel. And Paul gets really adamant about it in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. But that wasn't enough. Look at the very next verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you've received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. Because there's only one way to be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus is the man, and the gospel is the message. And that's the end, because that's what the gospel is all about. People being saved. And you could be here tonight and you might need to be saved. You say, well, Brother Gary, you know I'm a Christian. I mean, I was here this morning. I was at Sunday school. I'm here tonight. I'm saved. I'm doing the right things. I don't care what you're doing. Is Christ in your heart? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus was buried for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead for you? Make it personal. Because if it's not personal, it's just a set of facts. And facts don't save. Jesus saves. And if you are here tonight and you are saved, you now know how very simple the gospel is. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. You don't have to be a brain surgeon, which means you can share it. Make sure you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that the gospel is so simple. It's amazing that something could be so simple and could change somebody's eternity. But that's the kind of great, wonderful, and gracious God you are. And so tonight we worship you, we praise you, we thank you. If there is somebody who needs to be saved, save them right here, right now. And for those of us who are saved, help us to take this very simple gospel and share it wherever we go. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Good night.